Okay. Even though the series is technically that from Chumash to the Siddur about Tfilah, since it's a week or two before Hanukkah, the last two shurim will deal with Hanukkah, and its connection to the Siddur is simple. On Hanukkah, we have a Tfilah called Alamisim, which we say, and in the Alamisim, which talks about the victory of Hanukkah, one thing which is strangely missing from the Alamisim prayer that we add in Shemoneh Esrei is the whole story of the miracle of the menorah. Anyone ever noticed that before? Anyone can chat. I was just wondering if anyone ever noticed before if the Alamisim doesn't mention anything at all about the Mizbach HaShemen. And Teisha will try to explain why, and this is the history of Hanukkah. To start with, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the name Hanukkah to start with. What's the classic reason that everyone gives for why Hanukkah is called Hanukkah? What's the famous acrostic that everyone uses? Anybody wants to either say it or chat it? 1099 went on with the... in general, there's a... I see no one's chatting today. I just give a regular show then. In general, when we talk about Hanukkah, the classic reason, the name that people use for the name Hanukkah from what's called Chanu B'chatei, the rest is from battle on the 25th of Kislev. And if that's the case, the story seems to go as follows. The Jews are fighting the Greeks for a long time, and the last day of the battle happened to come out on the 25th of Kislev. Sometime during the day, on the 25th of Kislev, the Jews won the war, the Greeks ran away, but a couple hours left in the day, they cleaned up the Beit HaMikdash, they found the menorah, they lit it, and that menorah lit for 8 days. In our shurim, we're going to see how that story is much less than, there's much more to the story than that. And the day of Hanukkah is not by chance. Based on the story that we told, it seems like Hanukkah could have come out at any day of the year, any day of the week. And it was only by chance it happened to be on the 25th of Kislev. Could happen a month earlier, 2 months earlier, a year later, a couple months later, beginning of the month, end of the month, middle of the month. And it just so happened, it came out on the 25th of Kislev. Our first source is going to show that the date of the 25th of Kislev isn't by chance. If you have your source sheet in front of you, or if you have a tanach in front of you, we're going to begin with source sheet number one. But not the beginning of the page, we're going to begin with Haggai, the book of Haggai, which is going to be the third page of your source sheet. Haggai begins on the second page of your source sheet, but on the third page in Haggai Perek Bet, looking at Haggai Perek Bet Pasuk Yud, and we're going to read a pasuk, which is rather surprising. And again, Haggai, the book of Haggai, on the source sheet, it's page 3 of the first source sheet. It says as follows. It says, on the 24th day of the 9th month, in the year, second year of Dayavish, Hashem of Haggai and Avidamor. It says in Nivuah. But if you look at that date, the 9th month is Kislev. There's a certain Nivuah on the second year of Dayavish, on the 24th of Kislev, which would be in our calendar, Erev Hanukkah. Now, this story is the beginning of the second temple. Which we're going to explain soon what happened back then. And here we have a nevuah given on Erev Hanukkah. And if we skip to Pasuk Kedvav, which is the next Pasuk on the source sheet, it says, Vatasim Yilal Vatchem, Minayom Ezev Amava, from this day, the 24th of Kislev, Yitlem Sim Evan O'Evan Ben Chav Hashem, from the day that before they start putting stones on top of stones in God's house. Meaning it's the day before they start building the second temple. And then in Pasuk Yitzchak, we have a similar Pasuk, which says, Sim Yilal Vatchem, Minayom from this day and onward, from the 24th of Kislev, from the 24th of the 9th month, from the day that they laid the foundations of God's house, of the temple of God, pay attention. So we see from here that the 24th of the 25th of Kislev was the day that they began construction of the second temple. And then there's another Nevuah, Pasuk Chaf, by Devar Hashem El Chagai Shenit, on the 24th of the month again, another nevuah on that day. And yet we see that in the time of Haggai, in the beginning of the Second Temple period, the date of the 24th, the day of the 24th of Kislev, was definitely an important day. In the first part of the show, we're going to try to understand why that day is so important. To appreciate today, we have to do a quick little history lesson of what happened in the beginning of the Second Temple period. If you remember, in the first Beit HaMikdash, if we want to go back more basic history, from the time the Torah was given, and then the Jewish people entered the land of Israel in the time of Yeshua, the Jewish people were living in the land for almost 1,000 years, 400, almost 500 years until the Beit HaMikdash was built. The time of the Shoftim, about 300-400 years at the time of the Shoftim, and then another 400 years after the first Beit HaMikdash was built. But during that time, the Jewish people were sovereign in the land. They have their own land. Sometimes the borders are bigger, sometimes the borders are smaller, sometimes there's civil war, sometimes they're prospering, sometimes they're in trouble. But the Jewish nation is living in the land of Israel, sovereign in the land. Comes the end of the first temple period. The Jews are sinned. God gets angry with them, and as Yirmiyahu describes, God punishes his people. The Beit HaMikdash is destroyed by the Babylonians, and Am Yisrael as a nation goes into exile into Babel. Some 70 years later, the Babylonians are defeated, as Yirmiyahu had predicted, and there's a new empire called the Persians, and the first Persian king, his name is Koresh, he defeats the Babylonians, and the Persians take over the Babylonian Empire. And we're going to begin now in the first source sheet with the book of Ezra. We're going to begin with the story of what happened in the beginning of the Second Temple period, and we're going to see how that's going to explain how Hanukkah begins. In Ezra Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, we'll read from on the source sheet number one for Hanukkah, the first source sheet you have, the first PDF file, on the first page of it. We're going to read from the beginning of the book of Ezra how the Second Temple began. First as follows. The first year of Koresh, who was the first king, who was better known as Cyrus the Great, the first Persian king, who defeated Babel. The first Var Hashem appeared to Yirmiyahu, just as God had predicted that Babel would be defeated after 70 years. Cyrus gave a decree and ordered all kingdoms as following. Pasuk Bet. Komar Koresh Melech Paras. This is the word of Koresh. Komar Mechot Haaretz Natan Li Hashem Elohei Hashamayim. He thanks God for giving him all the land, the God of heaven, who gave him the right to be conqueror over the whole Middle East now. Pupukat Haaretz is not Bait, Yerushalayim, Asher B'Yudah. And Koresh sees it's his responsibility to build a house for God back in Yerushalayim. That was Koresh's policy, to let the people return to their land, those who were exiled by the Babylonians, rebuild the temples to their gods and give them ethnic autonomy, even though he remained sovereign. In Pasuk Gimel, he gives the Jews the right to return to the land. He allows any Jew who wants to in the whole Persian Empire, anyone who wants to go and return to Yehuda, return from the exile to the land, can return to build a house for God. Notice Koresh is not giving the Jews sovereignty in the land. He's giving them religious autonomy, and he's giving them the right to build a house for God. He also said something very interesting in Pasuk Zalad. Anyone who remains in the places that he's in, anyone who doesn't want to make Aliyah, doesn't want to go to Israel and rebuild the temple, he should stay behind, but at least he should send a donation to those going. It's amazing how this was written almost 3,000 years ago, and how things are so similar in our own generation. And then the people answered the call, not that many, but some, in Pasuk Hey. So the people come and they go to Yerushalayim, and everyone around them in Pasuk Vav sends money. So things sound really good in the beginning of Sefer Ezra, but when the book of Ezra continues, we'll see how it's far from rosy. They return indeed, and thinking of course, they make it to Yerushalayim. They start working on a mikdash. They actually build a mizbeach. They start working on a temple, and they break ground. But there's a local population. Most of the people living in Israel at that time were not Jewish. They were people brought in by the Assyrians, invaded by the Babylonians, they weren't so crazy about this new building project, and they started giving trouble to the returnees of the exile and don't let them build. We're going to read that story in Perek Aleph in Ezra, which is the bottom of the first page of the story sheet. The enemies, the adversaries of Yehuda and of Binyamin, hear that the returnees of the exile are building a house for God. They get really angry. And they try to negotiate, it doesn't work. And then in Pasuk Dalet, in a nutshell, what this can tell us, even though they returned in the time of Koresh, and they tried to build the temple, they were not able to get anything off the ground because the local population is giving them a hard time. And they send delegates, they send lobbyists to the Persians, trying to explain to them not to let the Jews build. And for some 20 years, from the kingdom of Koresh, from the time of Cyrus' decree, from the year that they returned, up until the reign of Dariavish, which is approximately 20 years later, the Jews can't build the temple. Things aren't going well. There's a sort of like a white paper that doesn't let them continue the job. The local population is giving them a hard time. In the meantime, there's a new emperor in the Persian Empire, and his name is Dariavish, better known later as Darius the Great. And when he becomes emperor, when he takes over, there's a hope among the prophets, among the people, that maybe with the new administration running the Persian Empire, maybe they'll change their policy and allow the Jews to return to Yerushalayim to build the Mikdash. If anyone has a question during this, you can send me a little, either speak up or you can send me a little chat. I'm checking the chat every once in a while. We're going to now read the book of Haggai. Most of the show will be on the book of Haggai. To understand what's the meaning of the Nebuah that Haggai gives on the 24th of Kislev, first we have to see what events lead to his Nebuah. The book of Haggai opens up in the beginning of the reign of Dariavash, the second year of his reign, on a very important date, on Rosh Chodesh Elul. On the first day of Elul, in the second year of Dariavash, there's a very interesting Nebuah that Haggai delivers. We're going to read the first lines of it. We're going to see how the prophet Haggai is going to be the one to inspire the people to get to work on the Mikdash. As a word of introduction, I want to explain what the feeling of the people is during this time period. Imagine if you were one of those people who made Aliyah, based on Cyrus' declaration. You leave all your family, your friends, etc. You go to Israel to build the temple, all excited, with great hopes. You come to Israel, what do you find? A local population that doesn't like you, trouble. You start building, it doesn't work, everything starts falling apart. We'll see in a minute, the economy is really lousy. The situation is very bad. And you sort of have the feeling that things aren't going right. And you begin to reach the conclusion, you know what, maybe God doesn't want us to build the Mikdash. Maybe this isn't redemption. Maybe we have to wait a couple more generations. And we're going to see that's exactly the feeling the people have. And the Navi is going to come and try to counter that apathy. So we're going to read now in the beginning of Haggai. The book of Haggai, Perek Aleph, is at the regular Tanakh. It's towards the end of Tzrei Asar, a couple of books before Tehillim. And Perek Aleph of Haggai, the opening couple of lines. Bishnat Shtayim Yedayel Hashem Melech, B'chodesh HaShishi, Yom Echad HaChodesh, Shehed Dvar Hashem Be'ach Haggai Nevi, Azubavah Ben Shaltia Pachat Yehuda, Ve'i Yosho Ben Yosarek HaKoyne Gadol Demor. Look at the date. It's the Rosh Chodesh Elul, the second year of Dayavesh. There's Nebuah says Zerubbabel, who's the Pachat Yehuda, means the governor of Yehuda. Remember, the Jews don't have sovereignty, they only have autonomy, and the governor who's appointed by the Persians to control the Jews in Yehuda, to govern them, his name is Zerubbabel. We sing about him on Hanukkah. Remember the song of Moshe, Ketz Rabel, Zerubbabel, the Ketz Shevim Nashati, he's referring to this Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the leader, and the Nebuah of the prophet Haggai is to Zerubbabel, the political leader, and Yeshua ben Yesodel, who's the Kohen Gadol. The people were saying, this is not time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Meaning, the Navi is saying, what are the people saying about the Mikdash? The people are saying that even though God brought us back, and even though we had the right to return, the people reading the negative situation they're in, the depressing situation they're in, their understanding that God is telling them he doesn't want a mikdash. What Haggai is going to do in the rest of his nevuah, he's going to tell the people, you have it all wrong. You're taking the current event, you're taking your bad economic situation, your bad political situation. We can see there's a drought. You're interpreting your bad economic situation as an indication from God that he doesn't want you to build. The Navi turns it around. He's saying exactly the opposite. The reason why your economic situation, the political situation is so bad, it's because you're not building the Mikdash. And he tells the people, what you have to do to make things better is you have to take the initiative. You get work on the Mikdash, you start building it, and you'll see, once you start working on the Mikdash, your economic and political situation is going to get better. We're going to pick up from Pasuk Zayin, where Haggai talks about that. Chom Hashem Tzvot Tzimut Vav Chama Dachachem, pay attention to your ways. Alu Ahav Aveitim Eitu Benu Abayit Vezdeba Vikavit Ikav Deba Omar Hashem. What's he saying? Go up the mountain, start cutting down trees, bring building materials, and build a house, and I want it, I'll help it, God says. And then, later at the end of the parak, it says, V'yar Hashem Etzurach Zul Bavav Ben Shaltei Pachad Yehuda, Etzurach Yoshua Ben Yisrael HaKoyim, Etzurach Koshu Yitam Ve'yavo V'yasum Melacha Bevet Hashem Tzvot Elohim. In a nutshell, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, Haggai gives a inspiring voice to the people, trying to encourage them, if you want things to be better, you get to work on the Mikdash. And they begin, actually, to start getting, collecting building materials. In chapter 2 of Haggai, in Perek Bet, we're going to have the second Nevoah, after they've been inspired, about a little more than a month later, actually a month and a half later, during the holiday of Sukkot, there's another Nevoah where Haggai tries to inspire them even more. Again, they haven't started building yet, but they're getting the materials moving, and things are coming along. Haggai tells them as follows. In Perek Bet, Pasuk Aleph, Bashvi Basim Rachad HaChodesh, on the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, which is basically Hoshana Rabbah, Ha'if Hashem Be'al Haggai Anavi Lemon. This was the Nevoah to Haggai. Emon Azur Bavel, Be'Shaltei Pachat Yehuda, Ve'yoshu Ben Yosedek, HaKoen Yagro, Ve'ashur Yitam Lemor. Ve'arishon, Ma Tamurim Oto, Ata Halo Kamo Kain Benechem. Anyone, the many people, like old-timers, who were around who saw the first temple, and they see these building plans that they're planning. Remember, they started getting building materials ready. Anyone who saw the first temple and saw the plans for the second temple are very depressed. They say, this can't be. I mean, this is like so small, so nothing compared to the big one, and you're depressed. He tells them, don't worry. He tells them in Pasuk Zavad, Vata Chazak, he gives them chizuk. Zulavonim Hashem, Vachazak Yosho Ben Yisrael Kakane Gadol, Vachazak Koramar, Num Hashem, Vasu, Kedi Yitzchem Num Hashem. I'll be with you, I'll help you, I'll take care. Gadol Yekvod Abayit Hazak, Haron Min Arishon, Num Hashem Tzvot. What's God going to promise? God promises that the next Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash, is going to be greater than the first one. Meaning that there's real big hopes for Beit Sheni, and the Nevi'im are promising them that even though right now it looks very small, and nothing, God says if you get to work on this Beit HaMikdash and move it, things will get better. And it might even be greater than the second temple might even turn out to be greater than the first. In light of that, as that inspiring Nevoah on surface that year, the people get more urge to work on the Mikdash, and 2 months later, they're ready now to break ground. Again, look at the dates, Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first prophecy to get the people inspired, the second prophecy on Sukkot of that year, again, to give them more inspiration, that God will help them, and even though things look very depressing, if they get to work on it, things can even boom. The second temple could even be greater than the first. And when they decide to break ground, it seems like they have the building materials ready now, and they decide to break ground in the end of the month of Kislev, in the ninth month, on the 24th, the 25th day of Kislev, they decide to break ground. In anticipation of the groundbreaking ceremony, Haggai delivers his last nevuah. And what did he tell them? Now we're back to Tzad Pasuk Yod. Again, as everyone's standing around waiting, anticipating for the big ceremony to break ground on the second temple, Haggai gives one last nevuah. He tells him as follows, if you read in the psukim in between, he tells them that in a short time, sit till now, your produce has been bad, there's been a famine, there's been a drought, no one can make a living. He says, pay attention, from this day on, things will get better. Pasuk Yudchet, Simu Lanu Vavchem Min Hayom Hazeh V'Malah Miyum 24 Latshi, pay attention for this 24th day of Kislev, Min Hayom Hazeh Yusareich HaVashem Simu Lanu Vavchem, However, as Eben Gurav, that again, that Tanaba Rimon, the Eta Zaito Nasa, Mina Yomazeh Avarech. But like I promised, you pay attention. Right now, this year, your produce has been bad. Next year's produce, remember, it's the winter now, they won't have produce for another couple months. Says, pay attention now, now that you've started working on the temple, by next year at this time, you'll see how much better your produce is going to be, and how much better your economy is going to be. Then, he gives a second reward on the same day, after talking about how building the temple is going to make life better for them economically, now he's going to talk about the sovereignty. In Pasuk Chaf, there's a second nevuah. Another nevuah on the 24th of Kislev. I'm going to basically cause an earthquake. Big events are going to happen. What's going to happen? There's going to be a big political upheaval. There's going to be a big giant war. A big giant army, sovereign nations are going, big kingdoms are going to fall. I'm going to turn over chariots and the people riding them. Horses will fall on top of other horses, on the riders. And then what will happen on that day? Pasuk Gimel. God's going to take Zubadel on that day. You'll be like my signet. You'll be like my, you can sign basically what God's saying. I'm going to return sovereignty to you. And you become sovereign. You can be sovereign in God's name. So if you want to summarize what God is saying is, if you work on the Mikdash, now we will economic prosperity return to Yehuda, but in a short time, political sovereignty will return as well. And that's the hope of Haggai for the Second Temple. That was Haggai's hope. And if I want to sort of compare Haggai to what things would be like today, Haggai's basic approach is, if he was like around today, he'd probably be wearing what we call kippah sruga. He's focusing his nevuah on the growth of the return to sovereignty, the return of a government, the return of prosperity of working the land, produce growing, etc. His contemporary, Zechariah, which will be the last page on the first floor sheet, his contemporary Zechariah, in the same year, pretty much right in between the nevuahs of Haggai. Haggai spoke in the 6th month, ninth, the 7th month, the 9th month. In the 8th month of that year, the 2nd year of Dayavash, Zechariah tells the people, everything's dependent on, all the promises that Haggai is making is dependent if the people do tshuva. And if you look in on Zechariah Perek Aleph in the beginning, Zechariah says in the beginning of this nevuah on Pasuk Gimel, the Matanem Kol Mashem Tzvot Shuvah Elayinu Mashem Vashuvah Elayinu Mashem Tzvot. Basically, return to me and I'll return to you. And then in Perek Zet, the Haftarah from Chanukah, Zechariah is saying that you should be happy. It means the people were sad. Because the people to rejoice, even though you're sad, because the Shekhinah is going to return. Even though it's not there yet, Zechariah is hoping that if the people follow God properly, the Shekhinah will return. And even more than that, the Nevuah goes, "Mabim la Hashem biyomru, b'zil am, b'shachanti b'tochech, yedat ki Hashem tzvot shachani aleich." You're going to know that God's going to dwell in your midst when all the nations kind of come to you to visit God's house and worship God in Yerushalayim. V'nachah Hashem od et Yehuda kol kol v'ad matah kodesh v'achal di Yerushalayim. Basically, Zechariah is saying, if you do what God wants, do proper tshuva to God, then Yerushalayim will return to its stature among the nations, and the Mikdash will be rebuilt, the Shekhinah will return to the land, and Amis will be back in an ideal situation. Zechariah continues in his nevuah, and one of his prophecies, which he sees a couple of pasukim later in Perek Daled, which is the famous one of Hanukkah, there's a famous vision he has. If you want to see what it looks like, simply look on any emblem of the state of Israel. The menorah outside the Knesset is designed after this prophecy. The menorah and all the coins, I think, is designed after this prophecy as well. What he's saying is that this menorah is going to represent this redemption of the Second Temple. And the message that it carries in Pasuk Vav, does this redemption, Chayahu, doesn't mean armor, but it means prosperity. It says, don't think that this redemption is only about prosperity, and don't think it's only about kuach, only about military power. It'll include that, but the main thing, Kim Baruchi Amar Hashem Tzvot, this redemption is going to be through Ruach, through Spirit, through Ruchaniyot. That'll be redemption. And in the end, Tuchari continues and says, everything that I promised in all these Purkim, in the end of Tzvot, he says, Ruchachim Yevol V'Nubechal Hashem, people come and build the temple, V'Datem Keshem Tzvot Shochani, then you'll know that God sent me. Then he says, everything under condition, V'Yayim Shemot Yishmun Bechal Hashem. To listen to Hashem, it will happen. Okay, Vert asking, why did God use two prophets and very different messages? In general, we see that today. We have in order to be passionate about something, every Navi sort of has to give a certain, like these people are very passionate about studying Torah. Now Torah study is super, super important. Other rabbis are very passionate about the land of Israel, returning and building the land. Other rabbis are very passionate about social justice. Other rabbis are very passionate about children's education. Again, all those values are true and important, but it seems to be that by being passionate about one topic, and the blend between them is by having different Naveen being passionate about different topics, and the people who listen to those leaders have to sort of blend them together. If you want to sort of put Zachari in our time period, I guess you would have had the Kippah Shechora as opposed to the guys. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. Each one complements each other with an E, and they help each other and deliver a very powerful message to the people. Obviously, they get along with each other, but each one's emphasizing a different point. With that in mind, what's that to do with Hanukkah? If you know your Jewish history, these events happened during the Persian time period, and despite these prophecies of redemption, and we'll talk about that in the next week's share, why what goes wrong. It doesn't happen. Socrates doesn't return. This big political people doesn't happen. The economy gets a little bit better, but nothing like Haggai was talking about. There's no big political people. Socrates doesn't return to Yehuda. Zerubbabel doesn't become the sovereign king. And if you know the story later in the book of Ezra, there's intermarriage, and things get bad, and there's trouble from their neighbors. And instead of everything getting much better, things actually even start getting even worse. And the question is going to be why. So next week we'll see why things went bad. Rabbi Levi will talk about it in Sefer Kuzari. Why didn't Haggai's vote come true? I mean, we see the answer already. Haggai said that all these prophecies are on the condition you follow God, and the people didn't follow God properly. The Nevi'im like Ezra and leaders like Nehemiah try to get them to do proper tshuva, and they help a little bit, but not enough. What's interesting is, the first time in Jewish history that these nevuot of Haggai and Chayi come true, it's the first time that sovereignty returns to the king of people of Judah. The first time there's going to be a big battle where the Jews are coming out victorious, and big emperors and big nations and big kingdoms are going to fall, and chariots will flip over. What Haggai was talking about, as Rashi mentions in the book of Haggai, it finally takes place in the time of Hashmonaim, meaning the fulfillment of these nevuot seem to take place in the time of the Hashmonaim. And that might be the reason, and I want to finish this show with, and then we'll continue this topic next week, and we'll try to make more a big deal about the date of Hanukkah, because the date's not by chance at all. First I want to show you that picking this date, that this date of the 24th of Kislev, is not by chance, and when the Hashmonaim, when they defeated the Greeks after 3 years of battle, and they cleaned up Harabai and cleaned up all the desecration that had been done by the Greeks on the mountain, it wasn't that they finished the battle on the 24th of Kislev. We're going to see in next week's share. Is it a team-friendly source? That's a good question. If you write, I'll give you a link. There. You can write a post to Lookshed. There's a list called Lookshed. You can Google it. Sent it there. There's lots of teachers on that list, and they can give you usually they. People teach this at the high school level, I'm sure they have a lot of things. If you email me, I'll give you some emails to teachers who teach this, and they'll have probably a lot of good source material. And by the way, the source we're going to read, Sefer Maccabim, is a very good source. It's online, and we're going to read from it now. Most Jewish libraries have Sefer Hashmonaim or Sefer Maccabim. And there's four Sefer Maccabim. Maccabim's one. And two are very firm. Maccabees one for sure is very firm. Other ones maybe not as much, but there's definitely nothing wrong with Hashmonaim Aleph. We're going to pick up now something really interesting. In the meantime, the Persians fall to the Greeks, and the Greeks take over the Persian Empire, and some years with the Greeks are better, some are with worse. In the beginning, under the Greek Empire, after Alexander the Great, divided between the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids in Syria, and there were other people up in Athens, and as you would imagine, Palestine or Canaan or Israel is right on the border between the Greek Egyptians and the Greek Syrians, the Syrian Greeks and the Egyptian Greeks, between Ptolemy and the Seleucids, and they're always fighting over it. In the beginning, it's controlled by Ptolemies. That's when they do what's called the Targum HaShivim, takes place in those years, about 200 BCE. And finally, the Seleucids, the Syrian Greeks, take over from the Egyptian Greeks in about the year 200. And as Antiochus III takes over Palestine and becomes into Syrian rule. His successor, Antiochus IV, that's Antiochus of the Hanukkah story, he's not as nice to the Jews as Antiochus III was. He loses a battle against Egypt. On his return back into Israel, he gets really angry at the Jews who didn't help him, and he decides that one of the reasons for his defeat is because the Jews are causing too much trouble. And he decides everyone has to become Hellenistic, and we have the famous what's called Gzeirat HaDaat, the decrees against the Jewish religion, take place. We're going to read now in source sheet number 2 from the Book of Maccabees, and we're going to see what happened, something very interesting that happened when these Gzeirat HaDaat took place. I copied for you from chapter 1, in the very beginning, where Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom. I'm reading from verse 41. He wrote to his whole kingdom that everyone should be one and keep the same laws, and they have to leave all the laws of the Torah, etc. And he goes on and on. We'll skip to Pasuk Nun from verse 50. And he says, whoever should not do according to this commandment of the king should put to death. There was anyone that doesn't follow these zero to death that he put to death. And he wrote, he put overseers over the kingdom to make them do korbanot to the Greek gods and take on, and many people gathered, many Hellenist Jews joined them, and those who wanted to become, remain religious, in verse 53, they went to secret hiding places, wherever they could stick to. Now look what happens in verse 54. Okay? Now on the 15th day of the month of Kislev, in the year 145, that's the Greek year, they set up a mizbeach, they set up an altar on the Beit HaMikdash and all the cities of Judah, meaning, on what day did the Hellenists come into the temple and desecrate the Jewish temple and erect an altar to their God? That was on the 15th of Kislev. But look what happens later on. Actually, the sentence I wanted was actually on the next page. Yeah, on verse 59, Pasuk 59. Even they set that up, but when did they start using it? Look in verse 59. Now on the 25th day of that month, they sacrifice upon that altar, which they set up in the temple, to the Greek gods. Meaning, the Hellenists, it wasn't only Greeks who were part of the Hellenization process. A lot of the Jews followed the Greeks, and they decided, we're going to pick a very significant day to desecrate the temple. And this is, we'll see, 3 years before Hanukkah, what's happening. Specifically on the 25th day of Kislev, the Hellenists decide we're going to desecrate the temple on the 25th. It seems from here that that day of the 25th of Kislev, probably since the time of Haggai, 100, 200 years earlier, was known to them, and that day might have been a day, I would call it like a day of hope. It was a day where Haggai expressed the hopes of the Jewish people with rebuilding the second temple, and even though those prophecies were never totally fulfilled, it could be that date marked the time of hope, and by picking specific days to crash all hopes of the Second Temple, by setting up an altar to a foreign god, to a Greek god, and offering upon it, it's like they would call that nowadays lahakis, like you're doing something like eating on Yom Kippur on purpose, and just to make people go back to desecrate something. That seems to be what it's about. And then in chapter 4, after 3 years of the revolt against the Greeks, which Yehuda Maccabee led and his brothers, they finally come to Yehuda after winning battles in all different directions. Finally, Yehuda's army is strong enough to go and try to take over Yerushalayim. We'll pick up that from verse 36. Judah tells all his brothers, you can read the rest on your own later. Judah tells his brothers, our enemies are defeated now. Let's go and clean up the Beit HaMikdash. There's a battle near Beit Tzur, between in the Gush Etzion area near Hebron, where that was the last battle they won. They cleared the road to Jerusalem. So they gathered together, and they saw the Beit HaMikdash, which was desolate, and also profaned, etc., and they said, we have to do something about this. In verse 41, Judah appointed men to go fight the Greek fortress that was guarding the sanctuary, and he chose Dr. Kohanim to do the fighting and do the battling, and then they came and they cleaned up the Beit HaMikdash, they got rid of all the stones. Now, we're going to read the story of how they cleaned the Beit HaMikdash, and we're going to notice that there's no mention at all of the miracle of the menorah. On the other hand, there is a complete description of how they dedicate the temple, and when they dedicate the temple, and why. But if you look at this description, this is a cleaning process, this is a dedication process that's going to take, not overnight, it's going to take several weeks. Look at all the things they built. They have first control what to do with the altar that had been defiled. They can't destroy it because it was once an altar for God. They can't use it because offerings for other gods were brought on it. It was defiled. And they decided to put it into what was called Geniza. They tried to put it into a hiding place or into a safe place until a prophet would come and tell them what to do with it. Now we're on the last page, verse 47 in chapter 4 of the Book of Maccabees. Then they took new stones, basically they built a new mizbeach and built a new altar. You can't build that overnight. That takes a couple of days to get the stones in, to get the building materials ready. And they made a whole new mikdash. They fixed up the walls of the mikdash. They made new vessels. They made a new menorah. They made a new mizbeach toret. They made incense, and then they started bringing korbanot and all these things. They made the lechem apanim. You follow? This is something in a day. This is, we'll see later on. We're going to find a date in another Jewish source called Megillat Tanit that they actually came and cleaned up. They were cleaning only the Temple Mount already at the end of Cheshvan, at the 23rd of Cheshvan. They were only cleaning up the Temple Mount. And what's happening now is for about 2, 3, 4 weeks maybe, they're getting all the kelim ready for the Beit HaMikdash. And then they pick a special day to dedicate it, and that's verse 452. Now on the 25th day of the ninth month, which is Kislev, in year 148 of the Greek year, they got up early in the morning, and they brought a korban on the new mizbeach that they finished building. And exactly on what day? On the very same day that had been desecrated 3 years earlier by the Hellenists, on that very same day, they dedicated, and that's why Hanukkah is called Hanukkah, Hanukkah HaMizbeach, the Greek dedicate the mizbeach of the second temple, on the very same day that it was desecrated, but also on the very same day that the second temple was first, where they first broke ground on the second temple, and the day preceded it, Haggai given his special nevuah about the hopes for Beit Sheni. And in many ways, what the Hashemite might be saying by picking that day to dedicate it, they see themselves as fulfilling the nevuah of Haggai and Zechariah. What was not fulfilled back then is being fulfilled in their time. Now, the story in Sefer Maccabim is very similar to what was talked about in Yavar Nisim. In fact, Yavar Nisim is pretty much a very shortened version of the story that Sefer Maccabim talked about. And my goal today was simply to talk about how the story of Hanukkah, the date of Hanukkah is not by chance at all. That date only began in the time of the Tanakh. The date was important from the beginning of Beit Sheni. Next week's year is going to try and understand why the date is so important, how it relates, how the miracle of the menorah, which happened, but it's going to come from a very different angle, because till now we understand why Hanukkah would be a holiday. I should have mentioned also in verse 59 on the last page, Judah and his brethren got the congregation of Israel together, and they decided that from then on, every year on the, for 8 days, they would make this celebration, the 25th of Kislev. They say it would be an 8-day celebration. They don't give a reason why 8 days. But remember, the Mishkan was also an 8-day celebration when it was first dedicated. Remember Yom HaShmini, a special korbanot. It was 7 days of Milum and the 8th day. We're going to talk about next week how the miracle of the Pach HaShemen comes and makes the picture much clearer, because we have to discuss not why they kept Hanukkah during the second temple period, but why did we turn to keep Hanukkah even after the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. If Hanukkah began as commemorating the destruction, the rebuilding of the second temple and the return of our sovereignty and the victory of the Hashmonaim, then it makes sense to celebrate that while the Jews still have sovereignty. But after we lose our sovereignty, the second temple is destroyed, why do we continue to celebrate Hanukkah? And then we're going to see that Hanukkah, after the Second Temple was destroyed, no longer is a holiday of celebrating our sovereignty. Rather, it turns once again to a holiday of hope that maybe one day our sovereignty will return, or in a nutshell, Hanukkah, after the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, is meaningful just like it was before the Hashmonaim, during the time of Haggai. It's a time of hope. It's a time of hope for things being better. It's a hope that maybe, once again, Haggai and Chaya Sivos will come true. And at the time of hope, we're going to see how the miracle of the menorah, how it happened, when it happened, how that miracle menorah, and the time of year, which we'll see how it's going to relate, we'll see tomorrow in the second of Avodah Zarah, about the winter solstice and about Adar Rishon, we're going to see how that time of year is going to represent hope in time of darkness. We'll see how it'll relate to the winter solstice. We're going to see how lighting candles and how lighting shemen is going to be symbolic of that message. And how that miracle of the menorah, how it happened, where it happened, how it's going to relate to the menorah, the miracle of Elisha, with a woman who only had a little bit of oil left, and the miracle came out there. All those things will tie together, and then we'll appreciate how what we say in the Alanisim is going to relate to what we do on Minhag of lighting candles, and how we have Mahadrin, and Mahadrin, what was the original Minhag of Adam Yishubeto. We'll see sources even in Josephus that support what we're going to talk about, and that's going to be what we're going to do next week. So for next week, keep the third source page, which we didn't get to. Keep that for next week, and we'll send you some more sources for next week's class. Why is this a little in the time of Bar Hanukkah? That's probably the Hashmonaim started off very, very good, very religious, but by the time of the Tanaim, the Hasmonean family turned very anti-rabbinical and a little too militant, a little too right-wing. And the Tanaim of the Mishnah, later the Gemara, were pretty much a little hesitant about making big deals about the Hashmonaim. And therefore, there's no mistaken about Hanukkah. They bring it down sort of in a... It's not such a simple thing. To keep Hanukkah after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, it was not such a simple decision by the rabbis. It was a bit of a fight. It's just like, wasn't so simple keeping Esther. But that was established much earlier in the time. Remember, Hanukkah is after Nevi'im already. It's in the time of the Tanaim already. Towards the beginning of it, but not too far from the time of the Mishnah. And why the rabbis were a little hesitant has to do with what happened with John Hyrcanus later on, and later what happened with the Tzedukim. There's a whole big story that we have to talk about and see later on of how the family started with really good ideas, how everything went sour. And basically they didn't listen to the Zvot of Chaya the way they should have. That'll be our topic for next week. So we're going to stop here because our time is up. Hope things were clear enough, and hopefully next week if someone can get some microphones, we can have a little more participation. Okay, love it all. See you.